Thank you, Anna and team. Appreciate that so much. That last song is one that's taken a while to grow on me. It's one of those that, you know, at first I wasn't sure I liked it, but over time, those words start to speak to your heart, and they're so good. And I appreciate that song so much now. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know kind of where we're planning on going this year, and then the plan for our teaching topic for the year, kind of our theme for the year, when that's at the bottom down here, once again, sent across the room, across the street, across the world, this idea of being a missionary people of a missionary God, and that's what we're really striving to look at. And then our sermon series for this portion of this fall is Your Mission If You Choose to Accept It. And really, as we've defined it out, it's not our mission, it's our mission that God has given us as a part of His mission. So we want to be clear about that. It's not really our mission. It's maybe something God has called us to fit into His greater mission. And that's where we're coming from. Last week, we talked about the idea of being cosmic storytellers, being a people who understand the story that we're a part of and God's greater meta-narrative, grand narrative, big story, whatever you want to call it. And we talked about this idea of just truly knowing the story. Last week was one of those sermons where I'm truly trying to pack all of Scripture into one sermon because I wanted to go from Genesis to Revelation to help us see that God is a God of mission from beginning to beginning again. And it's not this thing that we find in the Great Commission. It's not what we find in the New Testament only. It's not just checking off a few text or proof text verses in the Old Testament to show that Jesus was going to be the beginning of the mission, but that God is the God of mission. And He always has been. He always will be. And we are called to be a part of that with Him. And we are looking at this idea of answering these questions this fall of, you know, who are we? Why are we here? What are we here for? And that's what we're striving to do. What happens, I get a little more creative maybe if I work late at night trying to get the sermon series to all work out. But when I came to this topic today, I thought of the movie Guardians of the Galaxy. I've never finished the movie. I watched it 7 times on the flights to Ethiopia and back. I kept falling asleep. Rachel told me it was a good movie, I should watch it, and I never got through the end. I liked the beginning a lot, where he puts on the earphones and he listens to the 1980s music. It's really cool, you know, and really, for those of us who lived through the 80s, it was nice. But I don't know how the rest of the movie goes. But we're going to talk about creation today. Now, some of you just got really excited. Put your excitement back. It's not going to be like you think it's going to be, probably. But we're going to talk about our role in God's mission as guardians of the galaxy, carers of the earth. And I'm here to make a confession to you that may not seem like a big confession, but where I came from in Oregon, it could be detrimental to your social status to say, I think I'm an environmentalist. Now, in Oregon, now everybody's an environmentalist, but back in the 70s and 80s when I grew up there, not everybody was an environmentalist. Most people weren't. There were a few literal tree huggers. I mean, that wasn't just a term, it was a reality. They discovered something called spotted owls that like to nest in old growth Douglas fir trees, and all the tree huggers literally hugged the trees so they wouldn't cut down the habitat of the spotted owl. And everybody else went, shoot the people hugging the trees and take the trees down. That's kind of how Oregon used to work. Now Oregon is hipster and everybody's cool and everybody's an environmentalist as they walk around with their 5 paper Starbucks cups a day that they throw away. But that's my confession, is I'm an environmentalist. I would never have said that growing up in Oregon. And what I mean by that is that I'm a huge fan of the creation. I'm not a fanatic, like some of these people can be, but I love God's creation. One thing I miss dearly from Oregon, is the mountains. I mean, we lived in a valley, beautiful valley, one of the most fertile valleys in the U.S. And I was an hour drive to Cannon Beach. Been with the Hillers to Cannon Beach, Haystack Rock, beautiful spot. An hour. I was an hour to Mount Hood. I was 45 minutes to 3,000 different trailheads to go hiking. I love God's creation. I love going out in the old growth timber. I remember back a number of years ago when John Grins was still the pastor here. He said, I love living in Alberta because you're close to the mountains. And I looked at my wife and said, where does he live? Because I don't see any mountains anywhere. They're nowhere to be found. My heart of an environmentalist began back in 1971. I was grade one in 1971, and something profound happened in my life and in the life of the United States of America. And I'm going to show you what it was. It's kind of cheesy, but it was this. Rachel, go ahead and show it.
Some people have a deep, abiding respect for the natural beauty that was once this country. And some people don't. People start pollution. People can stop it.
That was the Keep America Beautiful campaign that started in 1971. And it truly was profound. Did anybody ever see that in Canada? They ever show that up here? Oh, Penny, you grew up in the States. That doesn't count. Anybody in Canada? I asked Ron. He says they may have shown it if they had cable. And I remember this because I remember it hitting me because the Crying Indian, it was known as the Crying Indian campaign. And the Native American, I found out this week, his name is Steel Eye Cody. He's Italian. All of the U.S., they couldn't actually find a Native American. But I remember this, and I remember as a child looking at my dad saying, "Dad, that's terrible." And what made it worse is the car that drove by and threw the garbage out, we had a car just like that. And honestly, prior to 1971, it was not uncommon for people just to throw their bags of garbage out the car and not think twice about it. But this campaign, and the Crying Indian as it was known, changed how the U.S. looked at the environment. And it really did. And at the same time, what really helped was there was a $500 fine that came out for littering. But it made a huge difference. When we look at the scripture, quite often people look at it in very different ways. They break it up in very different ways. They chunk it up however it makes sense to them. But the vast majority of people, I think, kind of look at it from Genesis chapter 3, sin coming in the world, the fall, to Revelation chapter 20, God's judgment. But as we talked about last week at the very beginning of this overview of Scripture, that the Scriptures, the story of God that He gives us in our Scripture, begins with creation and ends with creation. Begins with the original creation the way He wanted it, ends with new creation the way He's going to make it. And it goes before the fall and it happens after the judgment. There's this idea of full redemption of all things, the shalom of everything being returned to what it was supposed to be and everything being in harmony with itself as it's supposed to be. And I think it's important for us as believers on mission with God to understand that we have a mission beyond just the mission to save souls. We have a mission to care for the creation. Last week I said that we are highly valued as the pinnacle of God's creation, created in the image of our Creator, created for a relationship with our Creator. And I think we should add this week, but also created to have a relationship with creation. Now, don't get me wrong. We do not worship anything created. We worship the Creator God of all things. But we're called to walk in a relationship with our creation as well. This creation that God has given us is a precious possession that He's given into our hands. And it's interesting, Christopher Wright in his book, The Mission of God's People, talks about the fact that, and I like this, he says, you know what, we were humans before we were Christians. And we're going to be held accountable for our humanity as well as our Christianity. And I like that picture, that long before sin happened, well, I don't know how long it was, I don't know the exact time frame, but before the sin happened, we were human and we were given a task, a mission to care for the earth. And Wright points out that there's nothing in all the rest of Scripture that would negate that would say that it no longer applies. So we still have this mission as human beings to care for our community, our environment, to care for this earth that we live on. And he says that we will be held accountable for humanity as well as our Christianity. And I think that's very important. We were given care of earth before the fall, and as the redemptive people of God, we still have the care of the earth in our hands, and we're called to take care of it. Kind of kings of creation, guardians of the galaxy. We're these people that have to care for this earth that we've been given. Now, I have a fair amount of scripture today. We're just going to kind of read through some in the middle, but I want to begin and end with it up on the screen here. And if you have your Bibles, which I've asked you to bring, please bring them out, open them up. To Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses out of Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Passages we've heard before, but I want to just unpack them briefly for us today. And I want to see this idea of what was given to us in the creation, the possession of the creation. And I want us to see what happens in the beauty of the recreation at the end. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. This is an easy one, beginning of the book. We're going to go later to the end of the book, so just remember that. We got it made. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God, in his pinnacle of his creation, he creates mankind, the only creature in his image. And he gives them a task to be fruitful and to multiply, which he actually gives to the animals as well. But then there's this side where it says, fill the earth, multiply, but then subdue it and rule over it. Two very clear tasks that we've been given. One is to subdue. This is the word there primarily probably means just kind of the agricultural side of it. Creating crops and farming and all those things to make sure that it provides what it's supposed to. This idea of subduing the earth and producing something from it. But then the word rule over is this idea. It's almost of a delegated kingly authority that is given man to rule over the creation. Not that we are kings. God is the king alone, and yet he gives us his authority and sends us out as human beings out into the creation as his representation. Picture of that is kind of the statues kings will put of themselves in different spots in their domain, in their kingdom, to remind them, the subjects, that they are the king. Also, quite often when somebody would rule in a place on behalf of the king, there would be a statue of the king there to represent the authority of the king. And we go out as image bearers into the earth to represent the earth, or the king, to take care of the earth. Abuse of that is, I remember the pictures when Iraq fell of all the statues of Saddam Hussein coming down and people tearing those down because it represented his authority that they no longer wanted. Now, this authority, it's a strong word. Subdue, rule over, these are strong words, but they're not words of abuse or they're not words of violence. They're words of a caring domain over something. If you flip over to chapter 2, if you need to flip over one verse in chapter 2 that kind of addresses the same type of issue, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." To work it and to take care of it. There's two strong verbs again. Work it, the actual word is more defined as serve it. You work the ground to make it produce the crop. But what you're doing is you're serving the ground to allow it to become what it needs to be. You're becoming the servant to the earth. Not a servant of a master who tells you to serve or to plow the earth, but a servant of the actual earth. I'm not sure if many of our farmers in the room actually ever feel that way when they're doing it. You feel like you got to do the work, but you get to serve the earth to produce the crop that you produce or it produces. And that's wonderful. So this idea of serving it is to work it, to till it, to cultivate it, to do the hard work that it takes to do that. Who are the good gardeners in the room? Not me. Anybody? Come on. Robin, where are you? I know Robin. She ain't here. Robin's a good... Joanna is not a good gardener. Put your hand down. That's my wife. She is not a good gardener. I used to leave town for weeks at a time to go do camps in summer, and we had friends who would come by when they knew Joanne was not home to water my plants because she would not do it. She has not figured out H2O yet. I learned a little bit about gardening when I was just a young man, not much older than when I saw that video. A friend and I, one day after school, coming home from school, yes, we walked to school uphill both ways, and sometimes in the snow. We were walking home from school, and we saw a man's garden, and there was these beautiful big sunflowers. And my friend and I went in there and we plucked about 10 of the sunflowers out and just drug them down the road and kind of beat them on the ground, and we left them. And this was the good old days, folks, where everybody knew what everybody did and moms had eyes in the back of their heads. That night, heard a knock at the door, and I heard my dad, my mom go to the door, and then I heard my mom call my dad. My dad went to the door. And this is in the days, too. Things have changed, folks. Anybody said you did something, your parents assumed you did it, okay? They didn't take your side. This gentleman said, I lost some of my sunflowers on my garden today, and somebody told me your son was one of the kids that did it. And my dad yelled my name in one of those death-curdling screams that you never want to hear. And my dad was, I mean, I'm a big guy. My dad was, he was 6'4", big. Dennis! I came to the door. He says, did you pick some sunflowers out of this man's garden? And I knew not to lie to my dad. I said, yes, Dad, I did. And he said, sir, what do you want me? I'll pay you for him. He goes, no. He said, I would like your son to come to my house every afternoon for the next 2 weeks to help me garden. Because I want him to know how much work went into those flowers. And for 2 weeks after school, I went to this man's yard. And me and my friend, I turned my friend in. Don't trust me. I was not going alone. I took my friend with me and we sat there and he taught us how to garden. And showed us the most amazing amount of grace you've ever seen. He said, I'm not mad at that you took the flowers. I'm just sad that I put that much work into something that just got ripped out and I didn't get to take the beauty in of it. So when we have given dominion over the creation, we're called to serve it, to prepare it, and to see what it produces. And that's a piece of beauty. It's a piece of art, and we should really appreciate and enjoy that. Not just as we eat it, but just to watch how the earth provides for us. And we'll see that in a moment. But this last part, this idea of and take care of it, this word means to keep it safe and to protect it. And listen to this, what it means. Draw that out a little bit, means to treat something seriously as worthy of devoted attention. So when you take care of the earth, you protect it as something precious to you. I don't know what that word is, but that's the word I use when my daughters would go on dates. I'm sure that's the word. You take care of her, because if you don't, I'll take care of you. I love my daughters, and they are precious to me, and I take care of them as something serious of worthy and worthy of devoted attention. That's how we are to see the earth, something that is precious to us. Now, Old Testament kings, quite often in the acts of being a king, part of their role was to take care of the weak and the powerless. And these passages I don't have on the screen, I just want you to listen to these. Psalm 72, 1-4 says, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. And that's the king caring for the people, but as we are called to be kings over the authority of the earth, we're called to see it as precious and to take care of the afflicted and those who can't speak on their own behalf. And that's where I have to say, I guess if I look at it that way, I'm an environmentalist. I don't want to see anything happen to our earth that shouldn't happen to our earth. I believe it's here for our use in proper ways. I believe we can eat cows. I love cows. I love eating cows. I'm sorry for those who are something else. Whatever you want to call yourself. I believe trees can be cut down and made into buildings. I'm not that kind of environmentalist, but when I see abuse of it, when I see the garbage blowing around, when I see people just tearing down things to tear down things, and for no other purpose, no other constructive purpose, it really does bother me. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." We take care, we're called to take care of the vulnerable earth. So there's this precious possession that we've been given. But a big part of why it's so precious to us is that it's created for glorious presentation. That God's earth was created to give him glory. Who hasn't gone on the side of a mountain and just sat there in the beauty of nature and looked and said, "God is good. He is amazing." I've told you the story before of going up to Mount Jefferson, Oregon, and you know, amongst this old growth fir forest and coming around the corner to this meadow of wild rhododendron bushes that looked like some cosmic gardener just put it there. And I've sat there a few times in my life when I was able to go up that route and that trail. And I always wait for that corner. I always wait for that corner. And you get to that corner, you just open up and go, it looks like somebody took the trees out and planted the bushes, but it's just natural. When I see that, I say, "God, you're amazing. And this represents who you are." A number of scriptures speak to that. A lot of the Psalms, Psalm 148. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and the waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord for his command, for at his command they were created." We hear in scripture, you know, if you don't praise me, God will, or the nature will. My creation will worship me if my people do not. Psalm 150. We're going to sing a song at the end today, and it's going to fit Psalm 150 so beautifully. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with a timbrel and dancing, praise him with the strings and pipe, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Creation has breath. Not just people. Animals, earth, plants. There's a breathing aspect to those things. And we're called to let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So why does God give us this precious possession? He gives it to us that it might give him glory. And we're to protect it so we can glorify him all the better. The earth is also our great provider. There's a great connection between human life and the creation. We're tied together. Genesis 1, we don't have this up either, but 29 and 30, just going a little further from where we just read. It says, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that is fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move on all the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food," and it was so. That the creation only doesn't give glorification to God, it gives care and sustenance to those here on earth. And we're called to protect it because of that. And then there will come this time after the time of judgment that we read about in Revelation when God will restore all things. I read one of these passages last week. I want to read both of them to you today. And once again, if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 21 of Revelation. I'm going to read the first five verses of 21, the first five verses of chapter 22. We read 21 last week, but I want to read these as what we have to look forward to in the new creation. So Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. And thank you. I just want to say thank you. I'm hearing more flipping of pages. I like that. Thank you. It tells me when I can start reading, too, because I know when it quiets down, I can start. Can't tell that with your iPhone. It doesn't. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then over to chapter 22, the last chapter of our Bible. First five verses there said, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Scripture starts with creation. We're given dominion over creation. We're asked to care for it. Scripture, all through the Old Testament, talks about caring for it. We read that often. We see it as a precious possession, worthy of being honored and protected. We realize it's presented for God's glorification, that the glory of God would be seen through his creation. Our needs are provided by it. And this scripture we just read will tell us that there's an overwhelming reclamation of all things, and at the end, God will make all things new again. Just as they were supposed to be in the beginning, they will be in the end. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I think you think about all those things. I think we all should say, we're environmentalists. We're called to love our creation. And that's more than just picking up garbage. It's just caring for it however there's a chance to. See garbage, pick it up. Put it in the garbage can. Take it in. How does God get the glory for the earth? We give him the glory for the earth. Take some time. Take a walk. It's beautiful out there right now, if you haven't noticed. Wish it would snow so those softball players would go away. But, sorry. Be gracious, flexible, and positive. They're doing better. They're paying attention to the signs now. But as I'm walking out there today to put those signs out, I was just looking at all those beautiful colors down that road. That pathway leads right to the Van Bernessen's house. We can go down and have some lunch at the Van Bernessen's house. Go walk along the trees. Come on over. Thanks, Andy. But you know what? We go out there. The sad part is our fall only lasts about a day and a half, so enjoy it while you've got it. The beauty is that the winter has its beauty, too. People who don't live here ask me all the time, how do you live in that cold? I said, there's something beautiful about minus 40 and sunny, as long as you're inside looking out. But the greatest way that we can enjoy the creation is to get out in it. I know a lot of you love to go camping and get out there. I know that's part of it, just enjoying the beauty of creation. But as you go out there and just walk and you see the beautiful colors and you walk down your road and you just see the pretty flowers that are still around for a little bit of time, even as we see the beautiful snow come clean as it is, let's remember to glorify God who created those things. Let's remember to be people who care, as our humanity demands we are, people who care for the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our mission of being humans. We thank you for the mission that you gave us, the first mission you laid upon us to subdue the earth, to take care of it, to serve it, to master it, but to love it and protect it. Father, I would pray that we would not miss that we would not belittle the call.